The tent meeting over in Jeff is set for the 29th. And the location thus far, they have rented a lot. We're able to get it for about $500 for a week. The man said if we continued on for 2 weeks that he wouldn't charge us anymore. And some of you are familiar with Jeff and the main thoroughfare that goes through Jeff. Some of you are familiar with it. It's on 10th Street. Is that the main thoroughfare? On 10th Street, I don't know whether you're familiar with the White Castle or not, but the White Castle, in what I understood, had to do with the revelational thing that was taking place. And the ones that went over there with us, I believe they'll vouch for the fact that it come out that way. But it's not too far from the White Castle, going out toward Green's Mill. It's right in Jeff, heading in that direction, right on 10th Street, the main thoroughfare. It's supposed to be a real good location and a real good ground for setting the tent. I don't know how much of the tent we'll set over there, but I think I know what we should set. I just have to wait and find out. But as far as I know now, I know what the Lord is wanting. People of that area, there's a number of families and churches that are real enthused, and they don't want us to wait as long as we're going to wait. They say they don't see why we can't have the tent meeting earlier. But we're going to wait just a little while and have it the time that we feel we ought to. Number of places are wanting tent meetings, especially in the areas of Chattanooga, Signal Mountain. They're asking for the tent, and they're doing everything they can to get everything ready so that we'll come into that area with a tent meeting. And I want you to pray that God will bless us in the tent meetings as well as in our missionary work overseas. Pray that God will bless us in our home activities and our endeavors here on the home front, because it's necessary that we do something here on the home front, or else it won't do us any good to go out there. So let's pray that God will help us here on the home front. If you don't have a vision and a concern, let's get one. I'm going to read a little scripture, and probably relate a few little things that happened. There's no way we could go into the revelation of it, but if we relate a few of the natural things, that way we can program your thinking or formulate your mind so as when we do spiritually speak, you can place it right on a foundation, piece it all together in the bits and pieces, and after a while have a sequence or a continuity of the great move of God. Thus you'll have an expose of the spiritual things of Christ, Christ from within the veil. Chapter 5, if you've got your Bibles, let's read just a little bit. In the 16th verse, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the work which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? You know, Jesus made a statement here, 37th verse. He said, ye have never at any time heard his voice, nor seen his shape. He says here in another place, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. There is a number of things here that I'd like to comment on just a little bit. He says, I have greater witness than that of John in the 36th verse. He said you was willing to walk in his light. But now there's a greater witness. Praise God. I thought Brother Bill for sure would see that, if anybody would. The Spirit beareth witness that he doth. And moving on down to Brother Gary. Jesus says, words, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He hath everlasting life. He hath everlasting life. And he shall not come into condemnation. He said, at this time, they that hear the voice of the Son of God, they shall hear, they shall live. Now, judgment, authority, he hath committed it all to the Son. The 29th verse, some shall come forth unto resurrection of life, some unto resurrection of damnation. A lot of people don't believe there's going to be anybody that's going to go to hell, anybody that's going to be damned, that God loves everybody. But it very definitely states, it doesn't say anything about what you have believed. I want you to notice that now. That every man will be judged according to his works. It says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all are in the grave shall hear his voice. I want you to notice this. When it says all shall hear his voice, a lot of times we feel like that the time shall come when the righteous shall hear his voice. But it doesn't say that. Paul said that we hold to the fact that there shall be a resurrection both of the just and of the unjust. And it is confirmed by the scriptures, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. The drunkard, the harlot, the murderer, the thief, all of the cunning men, they will hear it. The Christians, they shall hear it. But now here is the difference. All of them will come forth in the resurrection. But the difference is, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All right, there's one other thing I want to point out. He said here, and they said to Jesus, you have made yourself equal with God. And they were all upset. Now, it was said, you have made yourself equal with God because you say that you are a son of God. I want to introduce all those thoughts tonight because we'll probably kind of seesaw back and forth with different thoughts here. Talk to you a little. Might be scattered, but would like to say something. I noticed our brother Thrash is here. He and his wife tonight. I hadn't noticed until just then. I don't know whether they come in while I was reading or what, but we're certainly glad to have brother Thrash and his wife. As a matter of fact, I met him yesterday for the first time, and he told me he was coming to be in service with us. He is a young minister in the gospel, and he's on the radio or over in Atlanta, I believe it is. Is that right, brother? And he said he had heard our ministry on the radio. And he was telling me about some things that we had said concerning the blood that really thrilled his heart. And we're certainly glad to have them here tonight. Now, maybe one of these nights we'll mention something on the blood that's really astounding. You probably really be astounded. But maybe we'll mention something on it. All right, now, let's just talk for a few minutes. Let me just be a brother to you and talk with you. And instead of hollering and screaming, and I probably will before I get through, I always wind up that way. But let me try to talk with you just a little bit. You know, preachers get excited. They get to talking about the Word of God, and they start off just as calm as a gentle summer breeze. And when they get through, it sounds like a hurricane coming through. You know, they get all excited, and first news you know, they've swept away all of the debris. His fan is in his hand, he shall thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the carnage. You know, they used to gather the wheat, and they'd get in there and they'd trample on the wheat. And on the grain, they just trample. And then as they trample all of that which was on the wheat, you know, all the husk, whatever, just it'd break off, and the leaves and whatever, and it'd jump up like that. And man, they had a winnowing fan that just like that, and it'd jump up, and then the wind would blow it away. You know, that's the way it is. A lot of times, it's sad to say, but some of them that jump up and shout and holler, it's just the winnowing fan, and contrary winds of doctrine blow them away. They don't have anything. Whereas there are people that shout, dance like David before the Ark of the Covenant with all their might, they do have something from God. But a lot of times the devil will cause them to do that, just do away with the word and cause a lot of emotion, and that's all there is to it. You know, and they never grow in the knowledge of God and the grace of God or in the wonderful things of God. There's a time for everything. Shouting and praising God, there's a time for that. And then there's a time to listen to God, to hear what God has to say. And somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if we knew where God was so that we could contact him, we'd listen to him. But the Bible says, when the minister speaks, it shall not be him speaking, but the Father speaking from within him, to let all the world keep silent They shall all be taught of God, for God is in his temple. And the Bible teaches that ye are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Ye are the temples of the living God. How do you believe that that's true? See, this was the thing that really upset the people with Jesus. They said, you make yourself equal with God. You make yourself equal with God. How did he make himself equal with God? Somebody would say, well, there's one thing for sure, Brother Pike. I wouldn't dare try to make myself equal with God. But did you know all Jesus had done was said, I'm the Son of God. Because he said he was the Son of God, they said, you make yourself equal with God. You know what? Tonight, I'm a son of God. You know, I've said this a lot of times. If a dog could talk, he'd say, I'm a son of a dog. You'd say, he's equal with a dog for sure. Isn't that right? A dog comes from a dog. But I'll tell you one thing. There can't be but one thing that comes from God. If cats come from cats, and dogs from dogs, and if a son of a horse is a horse, then a son of God couldn't be anything but what? Jesus said, I have called ye gods. And that's what upset him. Brethren, I say this again, a God is something that cannot die. A God is something that is made to worship. I will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. And then the Bible said, I praise you in a good thing. Let others praise you in a good thing. You love Jesus? Well, you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Is that right? So then tonight, what great people we are. My, if the church ever gets a hold of the real doctrine of Christ, if they ever get away from all of the fears and the worries, and away from all the frivolous things of the world and come into the knowledge of what they are and who they are and what God has done for them, I'll tell you, it won't be any trouble to take over the world and everything in it. Did you know that? People of the world, of the church, I say we to keep from saying them, Paul said, we as the church people, we have been so interested in the materialistic side of life and fame and popularity and money and all of the things of education and all of the attire of the world so much that we have not really got down to business to learn about our inheritance with God or to learn who we are. Isn't that right? What we need to know is who we are, what we are, and what we're going to do for God. Instead of running and being afraid and always afraid that the devil's going to get us. Always afraid the boogeyman's going to get us. Isn't that something? You know what causes that? A mother fill a little heart of a child with all kind of foolishness, or set him under some TV or some weird radio program, or let him go to the movies or read some weird book. And their poor little hearts are always filled with fear. And the thing that causes that to happen to a child of God is one that's always playing around with something they got no business playing around with, and they get under condemnation. Somebody say amen. I said they get under condemnation by messing with that which they know God doesn't want them to mess with. And when condemnation comes, their faith leaves them, or they make faith shipwreck, and then every time the booger man howls a little bit, they're on the run. The Bible said, taking the shield of faith, that you might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Isn't that right? Draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So then the secret is to draw nigh to God. Faith comes from drawing nigh to God. Faith resists the devil, isn't that right? Amen. You should never give in to fear. You should never give in to sickness. You should never give in to poverty. You should never give in to your feelings. It doesn't matter how you feel, you should never give in to it. Might say, oh, just wait, Brother Pike, till you have a good pain to strike you across the head. I've had some. I've never had any good ones, but I've had some hard, bad ones.
I tell you this one thing, pain is real, heartaches is real, sorrow is real, grief is real, poverty is real. And when pain and heartaches comes, you feel it. And I tell you, you're so tore up you don't have any power to resist it. A lot of times when you're melancholy, people have cut you to your heart, or they've done something that's wrong, got you upset, or got you temperamental. You don't have any desire to resist that spirit and that feeling that becomes interwoven with yourself. You don't have any desire to do that. But brother and sister, that is the moment of testing. That's where your faith is being tested. It's that very moment that God is wanting to see what you will do. It's not when everything's all right that your faith is being tested. If everything is just fine and you've got a good place to eat, to live, you got plenty to eat, you're in good health, you don't have any worry whatsoever, that's not a test of your faith. You don't even know whether you got faith or not. But I'll tell you what. Let things begin to creep in on you a little bit. Let things begin to cross you up a little bit. Let somebody rub you wrong a little bit. You get into a real pressure. Get under real pressure from financial obligations. Get thrown back in a corner when everybody's putting nails in your hand. And everybody's putting thorns on your head. When everybody's speaking against you, everybody's finding fault, all kind of sickness is coming. And then raised up in the Word of God and say, it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what I think. Down in my heart, I still believe what God says about it. If God said it, I believe it. It's got to be the way that Christ said it. No matter what the opposition is, I still believe. And then you'll see the devil get on the run. You'll see the devil get on the run. You say, but Brother Pike, little old me. Like a preacher said, I've said this a number of times, you know, some folks say, well, I'm just a little old worm. And this preacher said, yes, said the devil knows that, so he's going to put you on a hook and go fishing with you. It's true that the Lord did say to Jacob, thou worm Jacob, I will help thee. And it is a true fact that a butterfly in his early stages, he's a worm. But after he goes through the stages of the metamorphosis and comes out, he's a butterfly. He's not a worm anymore. He's left the old cocoon. He's not crawling around on the ground anymore. But he's a heavenly creature. Oh, my brother. A bird don't have to sit around and listen to the rattle of some old something laying over in the grass, does he? A rattlesnake come up there and start wiggling his tail around and shaking himself and showing himself off, while the bird will chirp a few times and just look at him as some big boaster and fly off and leave him. Isn't that right? Of course, if a rattlesnake got to shaking real good, a lot of you fly off and leave him too. But I'll tell you what, that's the way the devil is. He's just one big bluff. It's true that he can cause you a lot of trouble if you'll listen at him and let him get control of your mind and control of your spirit. But we don't have to listen at the devil. You know, it's like I've said so many times, and I remind you of this because I believe it's really needful. There are those three minds. How have you ever thought on that since we've taught that here? Have you ever considered that? Do you ever go back to that? Do you ever refresh your mind in that? That there are three lives. There are three minds. There are three spirits. There are three powers. But all of them have to use the same brain. Isn't that right? Every one of those great powers, they have to use the same brain because there's only one of you. There's three of them, but there's only one of you. There's a God spirit, there's a man spirit, and there is a satanic spirit, which is an angelic spirit. But there's only one brain, and all three of them's trying to use it at one time. That's what causes you to get confused. Haven't you seen the time, a lot of times, when you just like to turn that thing off like a radio? You just think, dear God, if I just had a switch on this thing to cut it off. But you know, it's like a computer. You think all the time. You're a thinking machine. All the time you think. You get wore out with yourself because you think. But see, you don't have to be like that. thinking is not given to wear you out and to wear you down and to tear you up. Your thinking wouldn't do that. Your body is made to do that. So that isn't what wearies you. Because God has made your body generate strength to where you can do that and to where it would be enjoyable. But the thing that wearies you is that the thoughts that are coming to you, it's not your spirit, nor is it God's spirit, but it is the spirit of fallen angels, satanic spirits, demon spirits, devil spirits, that are cut off from life and cut off from the refreshing of God, and they're in the dark, dry places, wandering through dry places, seeking rest and can't find it, and they're looking for some human body to get into, to get away from those dry, dreary places. That's why Jesus cast 7 devils out of 1 woman. All of them are looking for a place. And brother, when they find somebody that is not filled with the Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost, they don't have any resistance. Those spirits begin to pour in. And when one gets in, he holds the door open for another one. Isn't that right? He holds I tell you what, let a devil of drinking get in, get you good and drunk, and then he'll hold the devil, the door open for a spirit of lust to come in and keep him company. And the first news you know you're in a mess, he might even invite a murder spirit in. Lying, thieving spirit. Somebody say amen. How do you understand what I'm saying? But see, God, otherwise, God has given you a lot of energy. Oh, man's filled with energy. If it wasn't, for the fact of those evil spirits coming in, talking to his mind and pounding on his mind just like somebody on a typewriter, if it wasn't for those spirits that's absorbing the virtue of his body and pulling the very life and strength out of him just like a parasite or a tick on a dog, if it wasn't for that, if it wasn't for those hideous feelings, you know, spirit is a nature. When it comes on you, whatever that nature is, if it's a lust spirit, when it hits you and comes over, you'll be real lustful in the flesh. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about now, do you? If it's a temper spirit, when that thing seizes you, you just boil like a teapot. You don't want to get rid of it. You want to get revenge is what you want to do. And when you get that old melancholy devil, he's so melancholy. He says, I think I'll blow my brains out. Nobody don't love me. They've mistreated me. Oh, but little Bethlehem, they don't care for me no more. I'll give my life to it. And the chances are, the devil ain't done nothing but cause trouble. And anybody give place to him must be friends to him. Now, you don't know nothing about what I'm talking about now, do you? When that thing gets on you, it's just got to find fault with somebody. It just can't be pacified unless it's talking against somebody, tearing down somebody, hurting somebody. It don't even know why it's doing it. It's just got the nature to do that. Isn't that something? Folks, and let me tell you, when those spirits get into individuals and you get around those individuals, you're going to reflect that thing. You know, it's been proven that one individual can be feeling fit just to the point to where they could run a foot race. And then this other individual comes around, it's got an old devil, and he starts with his groans and his bones and the moans and his backaches. And the first news you know, that fellow that didn't have a pain, he's ready to go to bed. He's sick. Got to send him to the hospital. You heard the man give the illustration here not too long ago, where they blindfolded this man, got around him, done certain things to him, and told him he was bleeding to death. He wasn't bleeding a drop. And they said, he's bleeding bad. And the man got all nervous and shook up, and then he whacked him again. And he said, he's really bleeding now. Won't be but a few minutes. In a few minutes, he was dead. They hadn't done nothing to him. He had a heart attack. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, The reason I have all of these thoughts and the reason I'm all cast down is because it's little old fragile me. I'm just a little old can't help it. But did you know that little old can't help it according to science? According to science now, that little old fragile heart of yours and that little old can't help it person, did you know that scientists say that in a period of about 12 hours or something, whatever it is, around the clock or a day, that little old heart pumps 81 tanks, boxcar tanks of blood. You know, I used to think it was something. Talk about the New York Times. They use so much ink up there till they have to bring it in by the tankers, and they just, you know, bring it in and attach the hose to the wall of the machines and go on and just run day and night. I thought, man, that's unbelievable. But then when I learned that scientists say that my little heart that we feel is so fragile it just can't make it through the day fills up all of those great boxcars, I thought, my dear God, no wonder David said, I'm wonderfully made. What it is, brothers, sisters, it's not that little old fragile you. God didn't make you some little old fragile, can't help it, can't make another step sort of a person. You're not lazy and run down because of that. The Bible said, don't faint in your mind. That's where the trouble is. All of your sickness, it doesn't come because your body is fragile. It comes because of spiritual oppression. Thoughts, you're entertaining thoughts of defeat, thoughts of weariness, all kind of thoughts of poverty. I can't do this and I can't do that and I feel bad because and I'm just sick and I can't go any farther. I don't have any strength. You'd have it if you wasn't lazy. It's them lazy thoughts that you've given to that cause you to get to where you don't even have any energy anymore to get up and be about your daily business, let alone the Father's business. Somebody say, I love Jesus. You act like I'm speaking in a foreign language. All right, then what is this? See, it is those minds that are speaking to us. I don't want to listen to that mind of corruption. I don't want to listen to that mind of defeat. I don't want to listen to them thoughts of poverty. All of them fears and frustrations and spend my entire life always afraid. Always worrying. Worrying over everything. Worrying over everything. You know, I worry about the weather. I worry about my body. I worry about paying my bills. I worry about my children. I worry about myself. I worry all the time. I don't want to be like that. What kind of life is that? Folks, that's the devil. Did you know that? You say, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike, you can't prove that's the devil. I sure can prove it's the devil. The Bible said, let not your heart be troubled. If I let my heart be troubled, then I'm contrary to the Word of God, which is the devil doing that. I'm listening to the wrong voice. The Bible said, rejoice forevermore. How in the world are you going to rejoice when you're worrying about the whole world falling apart? Somebody said, well, don't you think it's falling apart? So what? Let it fall apart. I'm not worried about that. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that you're not worried about it? I don't want to be like Chicken Little. You ever read that little story? The stars are falling, the heavens is crumbling. I don't think it was nothing but an acorn maybe that fell on her head. That's the way people are. Let the world fall apart. God promised me new worlds. God promised me new life. God promised me new health. God promised me happiness. I'm not worried about what science says about it. I'm not worried about what people have to say about it. God's word emphatically states that all things work together for my good. And I believe it. The Bible said, God, even my God, shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. Now, brother, if He's the one that has to afford the riches and He's the one that has to take care of the matter, I'm going to let Him do the worrying about it. If there's any need to worry, let Him worry about it. I didn't say that I could do it. I don't expect to do it. See, my little Danny and Joe, they don't go around worrying about who's going to pay the light bill and who's going to put the groceries on the table and whether there's going to be a bed in the corner over there for them at night. Well, I don't have time for that. They're too busy riding their bicycle. They're having a good time. Let Daddy worry about that. Daddy's the one who brought me here into the world. Him and Mom's supposed to take care of that. Ain't that the way God is? Hallelujah! Rejoice forevermore! He said, consider the little sparrow. Just consider the little sparrow. Why they don't sow. They don't have to go out and gather crops. But God feeds them. Said there's not one of them that falls to the ground but what God attends their funeral. Not one of them. Consider that which is out there in the field, the grass of the field, which today is in the field, tomorrow in the oven. Or that is to say, the wheat. Consider it. Who brought it up? Who gave it life? Consider the flowers. God takes care of everything. Why should I listen to all of those worries and all of those oppressions? And folks, another thing is, when you listen to all of those degraded thoughts of lust and covetousness and filth and ugliness and filth and degraded things, you're bound to wind up in the ditch. I don't mean to sacrilegious, but if you keep feeding off a slop, you're going to become a hog. So then, what should I do? Well, that's one side of life, as we say. That mind of Satan that shows us all of the sides of depression, failure, heartaches, worries, abasedness. But then what about the other side? We say joy, peace. You know, that third party, not God nor Satan, but that third party is man's spirit, isn't that right? Man's spirit is a spirit, as we say, of necessity. It's not a degraded thinking like Satan's is. It's not a joyful, jubilant, hallelujah, praise God, everything's going to be all right. It isn't that kind of spirit either. That's God's spirit. You know, that spirit of confidence, faith, rejoicing. Some might say, well, I don't need God for that. I'll just go ahead and do that anyway. But you can't do that. Your spirit, your mind, your thinking, that other life, it's a thinking of necessity. Those thoughts are like this. I must tie my shoe. I must get up. I must go to bed. I must work to be able to eat. I must pay my bills. I must wash my face. I must brush my teeth. You understand what I'm saying? That mind of necessity, that spirit, that life, God gave that to Adam. God intended for Adam and Eve to have that. We're supposed to have that. There's nothing wrong with that spirit. Nothing wrong with that life. My brother, God made that temple and He made that spirit and He made that life for one purpose. And that's so that He, the spirit of joy and jubilance, the great power of God, the promises of eternal life, the joy of Christian living, the confidence, the faith of health and happiness, the great extensive outlook and believing of living on forever, that that mind might come in and interweave itself with our spirit of necessity to give that spirit the joy and the jubilance, as Jesus said, I come that you might have life and that you have might have this life more abundant, filled up and overflowing, to where that man that just thinks in the terms of necessity can think in terms of necessity like this. I must work so that I can eat. But glory to God, what a joy it is to work. I feel so good. What a joy it is to labor that I may have to give to help others. The little offering. And oh, I just have abundance of strength and joy and jubilance. My, you couldn't make me sit at home if you wanted to. Can't make me sit down in a rocking chair and rock the day away. I'm bubbling with energy. I'm bubbling with strength. I've got to do something. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Somebody said, but I'm so tired and a little bit lazy. A whole lot lazy and a little bit tired. You say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? Brother, I'm just saying that we need to learn to differentiate between the voices that are speaking to us. All three of them are using the same brain. There's a couple of them that's entitled to use that brain. It was made for that purpose. But if your spirit is a spirit of necessity, if your mind and your life is the kind that I describe, and if it must be energized with some superior life, if it's not energized or activated with the great Spirit of God toward abundance of living, then that means that you have open house for the devil, and you're going to have all his crowd sitting around in their sad, stooped over way, sucking on the bottle and sucking on the weed. And that's the way devils and demons is. Devils and demons will sit down in a circle and they'll say, let's have a smoking party. And they start shooting it into the veins, you know, and sucking on the weed. That's all they know to do. But oh, brother, sister, there's something to do outside of that. He said, Brother Pike, how do you know all that? Because I feel all that. I share all that. I enjoy all of that. Oh, you don't do that. Yes, I do. If I didn't do that, I would be a liar. And all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. I enjoy this abundant living. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. How many of you got life tonight? Brother, I've got life tonight. Abundance of life tonight. Which is filled up and overflowing. Jesus said, I've come that you might have that life. I feel strong. I feel exuberant. It's like Michael when we started to look for that cave. I said, Mike, used to when I was out in the country in the hills, I was always real sure-footed. I could bounce down through the streams and hit a slick rock. When a man ordinarily would go down on his face, I could hit it just right and slip and slide and then beat to the oven before the foot got out. I felt like I could still do it, and I did. Right on down the stream, right on down. And me and Michael went up to where I'm convinced that mountain goats would have slipped off. I said, oh, Brother Pike, I think you're exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. I think the mountain goat would have slipped off of the hill. I'm telling you the truth. I'm convinced that the mountain goat would have slipped off of the hill. It was slick and it was slimy. It was steep. It was dangerous. It was high. I said, now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that you're more sure-footed than a mountain goat? I tell you what, folks. It took a whole lot of energy to go where we went. It took a whole lot of doings to go where we went. A hard, strenuous task. But we move steadily along. What made you not slip off? Well, along that bank, there was little stems and weeds and bushes that was growing out, and we could grab from one to another, and a mountain goat can't do that. So we stayed on the hillside. See, some of you thought I was telling a fib, didn't you? I still think the mountain goat would have slipped off, don't you, Mike? But God was with us. God blessed us with that great, rich, abundant living. Oh, how wonderful it is to be filled with the glory of God, the health of God, the happiness of God, and be able to do something for God instead of sitting around just dying, you know, feeling bad all the time and not able to get up and go. Oh, brother, we can live for God. We can live forever. Jesus said, if you hear my words and believe on him that sent me, I'll just let you live on and on and on. I'm expecting to live forever. Did you know that? I am expecting to live forever. You know what causes us to do that? Because we are equal with God. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, surely you don't mean that. I mean every word of it. Every word of it. Because God hath made us equal to himself. He hath made us sons of God. And today we can live eternally. Live eternally. What a wonderful thought. There's a greater light here now.
There's a greater light than John. John was a light. I was a light. What kind of light was it? It was that lesser light that pointed to that greater light. For he said the latter house light would be greater than the former house light. For the latter house light would be the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Praise God. Don't that make you feel good? Somebody say hallelujah. The light of the world. We are the light of the world today. Somebody say, Brother Pike, are you planning to go around the world? Well, I just can't hardly help it. Got so much energy, got to do something with it. What are we going to do with it? We've got to do something, folks. We've got to do something. Here we are all together. We've got to do something. And when we start listening at the right mind, and we start incorporating into our thinking the right understanding, and we get our computer straightened out up here, and we transfer some of that data from up here down to here, and that's the right kind, and this becomes heartfelt, instead of just a head full of reasoning that gives you a headache, and this thing gets down in the heart down here, oh, brother, what joy. Isn't no one of the writers said joy unspeakable and full of glory? We was over there just a few days ago over in Jeff out at Shelby's. And the revelation of God took place and there stood Shelby 70 years old. And that thing took place. Maybe we'll relate it to you a little later. It's a little late tonight. But it had to do with the ring being put on my wife's finger. And there the mighty power of God came down and the Holy Ghost came down. And Sister Betty began to speak in tongues. And praise God, and I begin to praise God and speak in tongues, and some of the others begin to praise God. And Brother Shelby, he just began to run over and bawl and cry like a baby. And that brother that was 3 years at the tabernacle there as a deacon began to just, he grabbed his hat off and he just come unglued, as we say. My, what a time we was having. Glorifying God, praising God, the great, wonderful inspiration of Christ. The cup just running over. The joy and abundance of joy in Christian living. I remember a brother standing there. He said, do you mean to say that he gave her his mother's ring? Said, is that what he done? I said, yep, that's what he done. He didn't want to believe that. It's like when we was out in the woods down there when me and the brother was coming up the side of that mountain there, and a brother from over in Michigan, he looked over the hilltop. We just had went over and found a cave, you know, that we come out from that cave and come around, and somebody up on the top of the hill looked down and they said, hey, hello. Said, I want to know who I was. I started trying to explain the best I could. Said, you wouldn't by chance be looking for a cave. Now that's, act like I didn't know what he was saying because I thought he was a scoutmaster with all the kids. Had about 7 children with him. And then there was another man. And then all of a sudden here, another man looked over the hill. And he said, Brother Pike, is that you, Brother Pike? I said, yep, that's me. He said, man, so I never expected to find you out here. But what it was, there was a great spiritual revelation taking place. And God had a great thing happening. And just as we come from that cave, they had been searching for the cave all day. Like the brother that come over today, that's a staunch follower. They mentioned something about finding that cave. He said, did you find that cave? I don't know why they get so excited over it. But it seemed like that the cave subject is one of the most outstanding subjects. You know, it has to do with the resurrection. That's what it is. Of course, I don't know. There might be numbers of them that's found the cave that they're speaking of. I don't know. They say that nobody's never found it. Nobody but Brother Branham knows where it's at other than, I know Sister Branham told Sister Betty while she was talking to her, said, I don't know of anybody that knows where it's at other than Brother Branham, and said he took me to it one time right after we got married. And said if there be anybody else, And I don't know that he knows, said, but it would be Joseph. That Brother Branham had confidently confided in Joseph and telling Joseph. So I don't know that he knows, but if there be anybody, it would be him. Not even Billy Paul knew where it was, she said. But you know, it took the strength of God, the joy and jubilance. And we went out there, started down the creek. Brother Mike was talking about something. First one thing, the other concerned the cave. I said, we will find it. We will find it. And I asked the Lord to take us to it. And the cave that God wanted us to go to, whatever, he took us right directly to it. And Work said, it is little wonder if it be the cave that they're looking for. It's no wonder they can't find it. You could stand and look at it, be right in the front of it, and wouldn't know it. You could walk all over the top of it and wouldn't know it. The way that God has let it be. But there's one thing about it. The Lord let us find the cave. Brother Mike, he decided he was going to put limiting the unlimited in it. And he left the track limiting the unlimited, which is the resurrection of Jesus. Many things took place on this trip that if we carefully dropped in place step by step, it would thrill your heart because it has to do with this great abundant life that I'm speaking of, this right kind of mind that talks to you that I'm speaking of, and it has to do with living eternally. And that, of course, is what I'm speaking of. How wonderful it is to have the glory of God in your heart and your soul and the wonderful jubilance of life eternal. I want you to stand with me. I could go on and go on and go on tonight. Especially with the scriptures that I pointed out. I would really like to have gotten into them. You know, Jesus told them one time, upbraiding them because they didn't have that wonderful life. He told them, he said, you've never heard his voice nor seen his shape. The Jews were so sure that they knew. Another thing you know, said, well, Brother Pike, what is meant by that? You say that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. How is it that he was standing there, Jesus, the Almighty God, and they was looking at him, and he had the initiative to say, well, you've never seen his shape. How is that? Well, the Bible teaches that Jesus was made in the image of man, shapen in the image of iniquity. Isn't that right? Made in the image of man. The Bible said that offerings he would not, but a body he hath prepared me. Made in the image of sinful man. That's why they looked at him, and yet they couldn't see the image. It was within the veil. Well, the outer image was made in the image of man. Isn't that right? And he knew that the sheep of God heard the voice. Therefore he said, let him that hath an ear hear the voice. You've neither seen his shape nor heard his voice. Only they that have an ear to hear, let them that have an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, hear. He knew they didn't have ears to hear, which means no spiritual hearing. They did not have spiritual eyes of understanding that had been enlightened to where they could see what the Father was doing or see the Spirit. Therefore, they did not know. They did not understand. But isn't it wonderful tonight to know that we've got ears to hear? And he said, my sheep know my voice. And isn't it wonderful to know that we can see tonight, having the eyes of our understanding enlightened, comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, Paul said. Isn't it wonderful to be able to do that? Having eyes to see, you see not. That is, you don't have spiritual eyes. You don't see spiritual things. So then he said, you've not seen his shape, nor have you heard his voice. He said, but being a son of God, I'm equal with him. I'm equal with him. Being a son of God, I'm equal with him. For everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. Somebody said, wait a minute, Brother Pike, there ain't nobody perfect in this world. You mean to tell me that a son of God's not perfect? How could he be a son of God and not be perfect? Anything less than perfection couldn't be a son of God. Now you know that. Do you mean to tell me that a person could be a son of God and have spots and blemishes? A man could be a son of God and be all spotted up? How could he be a son of God? God is perfection. When you say a son of God, you're saying a son of perfection. That's when the Bible says, well, God hath perfected forever. Not from one revival to another, but forever God hath perfected them that are sanctified. And the Bible says that God has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ at the tree. How many of you claim to be sanctified tonight? How many of you believe that makes you perfect tonight? Sure it does. Not only that, brother, not only are you justified, not only are you sanctified, but the Bible says he hath glorified you. That's why you're perfect. See, anything perfect, that means glorified, glorification. Isn't that wonderful? See, here we stand. Here we are. It's finished. Everything is perfect. Everything is done. Nothing to worry about. The Lord's coming back after us. The church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. What are we? Sons of God. John said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Now you're the sons of God. Not day after tomorrow, but now. You love Jesus? All right, it does not yet appear what ye shall be, so far as people seeing ye, for they look on the outward appearance, the outward parts. But Thessalonians change takes care of that, isn't that right? Well, we know that when he appears, then we'll see his shape as God. And then we shall be changed into his likeness, so far as our shape. For we shall see him as he is, and thus we shall be changed. Then they also shall see us, who was at that time in the garden made into his image. Which image was lost in the first man, Adam, to the beast image of which you are now. But oh, my brother, in that day it'll change back to that glorious image. When the Shekinah glory comes, then comes the change. But what makes me so filled up and overflowing is that I already have that Shekinah glory on the inside. You remember the baptism, the light shining, the sunlight. The Bible said John appeared within the midst of the candlesticks as though the sun shined within his strength. Isn't that right? How beautiful. How beautiful. Oh, I wish we had time to preach Revelation tonight. Let's sing a little chorus together. Something is happening, dear brother and sister, far more than you could ever understand. But to love him and to believe, to trust him, to receive the simplicity of the gospel, then to ask God to give us the spirit of revelation that we might understand the mysteries. For great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I am made a steward of the great mysteries of God. But the Bible said, at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God would be finished. Isn't that right? Far the things of God have an end. How beautiful. How could you feel anyway but good? My cup runs over. The deep calls unto the deep at the water spout of God. If the deep is calling, something has to answer back. Did you know that we're the water spout of God? The Bible said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. You draw water out of the wells, these wells of salvation, with joy. Isn't that right? The great waters of life. All I got to do is rejoice. And those waters of life will come out and your cup will run over. Others will get a drink. Why is that? Why is that? Because David said, the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God.
But Solomon spoke of the sad time, the sad day, that there was to come a time of mourning when the beautiful cord was broken and the cistern was broken. And then it would be a sad day of mourning ere the cord be loosed and the cistern be broken. Well, as the Bible said, my people have committed two evils. One thing is they've hewn out cisterns of their own, broken cisterns that won't hold water. And the Bible said the other evil is they have forsaken the living God. The living God, the Spirit. They're ritualistic, but the Spirit, the living God. They don't believe in the quickening. They don't believe in the Spirit. They've forsaken the living God. No quickening. The Bible said that which quickeneth. Judge of the quickening and the dead. They that are born of God, the last man Adam, become a quickening spirit. If this Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall also by that Spirit quicken your mortal body, even by his Spirit that dwelleth within you. What a wonderful moment. If you don't have the quickening spirit, then the Bible said if you have not his Spirit, you're not of his. Limiting the unlimited. Let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Don't you love Jesus? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more.